It's the love of God that is behind all the activities that God would have us to be engaged in. But then we have to understand how that love is to be given full expression. And as we think about this day, it was on this day, September 11th, 2001, 222,996 lives were lost with the attacks that took place on this day. And as we think about that, we can't help but to think about death and dying. And then many of those that died, I won't say all of them because some were saved, but not all were aware of the state of their souls. They didn't know where they were headed. They didn't know where they were going. But suddenly, in one moment, their lives were taken from them. 2,996 lives. And we are believing, and this is where we are as the church, this is our primary call. We're believing for souls to be saved so that people will know beyond the shadow of a doubt as to where they're headed because they're saved. You know, you can lose purpose, you lose sight of primary purpose and get engaged in all kinds of other activities, but here we want to go back and know what our purpose is as the church. We're in the soul-saving business. And as we think about death, in fact, I'm calling this message death-defying faith. Faith that defies death. Many lives are taken while there are some who take their own lives, never knowing the value and state of their souls and spirits. And let's be honest with ourselves. Death is an enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25 says, listen to this, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Until he has put all enemies under his feet. He must reign. And in his reign, and as a result of his reigning, every enemy will be brought under subjection to him. Now, this it goes on to say, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. In other words, we will ultimately see the destruction of death. Isn't that something? We're going to see the destruction of death, where death will be no more. Wow. He's going to get rid of it so that death becomes non-existent. How is it going to happen? The Bible helps us to understand how death occurs when we read the scripture says that the wages of sin is death. So as a result of sin, death reigns. As a result of sinning, first of all, the introduction of sin, and then we begin to see the perpetuation of sin, where people keep on sinning, but it is really for the widespreading of death. Death begins to permeate. Death is spread throughout all humanity as a result of sin. So if he's going to get rid of death, he has to get rid of sin. Saying the day will come when things that are offensive to God will be done away with. Those things that offend him, those things that God disagrees with, God is going to get rid of all of that. And then as we look at it, we begin to see the purpose of Jesus Christ coming here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. He says here, little children, let no one deceive you. He wouldn't say that unless this was the time of great deception. Our people deceive because they don't believe that sin leads to death. They don't believe that the activities that they're engaged in actually contribute to death and that they are aiding and abetting the enemy. So don't think that you just sin and your sins are detached from all the other things that's taking place, but the enemy is death. The enemy is trying to get as many to participate in the process So therefore, he is saying, this is him, Jesus began to say, John says, little children, let no one deceive you. Don't be deceived by the enemy. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. Then he says, he who sins, listen to this now, is of the devil. Wait a minute now. What do you mean you say he's of the devil? He's saying that his activities and all of the activities he's engaged in originate from a source. It says, so what happens, the devil is actually fathering him in those activities. He is of the devil. He says, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The reason he's a devil is because he is the opposer of God. He is the one that stands in opposition to the truth. But then he goes on to say, listen to this word now, but he says, for this intent, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was manifested, was made known. For this purpose, the Son of God was revealed so that we see him as he really is. The enemy is trying to shroud that. The enemy don't want you to see Christ as he is. So therefore, they keep painting a skewed picture of Christ so that people are being misguided, misled. He says, but understand, the assignment is to bring Christ to the place where we see the manifestation of Christ. It says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. I want you to hear this now. That he might destroy the works of the devil. We just told you early on, the last enemy is what? Is death. We understand the reason death reigns is because of what? Sin. Because the wages of sin is death. But then it begins to say, but then we see the Son of God manifested. The reason that he was manifested, the reason that he is revealed, the reason that he came on the scene, and now we see him as he is. And that's why it's so, the enemy makes it so difficult for people to see him as he is, because they keep giving you a distorted view of Christ. But he is manifested because when we get him right, his objective is to destroy all of the works of the devil. And as he destroyed the works of the devil, ultimately the very last enemy will be destroyed as well, which is death. But right now we have to cut off, you see, like a fireman, what he does, he began to cut off the source. He began to deal with, first of all, we begin to see also that that is spreading. It's spreading. So we begin to destroy the works. If there is a bush burning next to a house, let's begin to put some water on that brush so that it won't spread to the next house. Let's begin to build some, let's begin to build something around that so that it's not spreading any further. So that what the Lord does, he says, when the Lord is manifested, we put out fires. We begin to cordon ourselves so that we cut off the wide spreading of whatever the enemy has set in his heart and mind to do. Now, we're going to make sense after a while because you're going to understand our assignment and why it's necessary for the Lord to manifest, Jesus to manifest himself through us. He says, so now he is destroying the works of the devil. But here's the other part. And as he is destroying the works of the devil, his objective is to manifest himself in and through us. In other words, we're going to be engaged in the works of God. God is going to be doing some things these last days. We talked about the deaths that have occurred. We see death and dying all around us. But the Lord is saying, not only there's going to be a time I'm going to deal with death, but right now I'm going to deal with dying, the things that contribute to your dying, the things that contribute to your demise. The Lord is saying, I will manifest myself. Now, don't think the devil can't fool you into believing that it won't happen to you and that you're not contributing to the process if you're not actively engaged in the works of God. But understand, those that are engaged in the works of God are the ones that are working with him to destroy the works of the devil and eventually be at a place where we will see where the Lord will deal with death itself. He said, don't let any anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone deceive you. That's what it says here in 1 John 3:7. He said, he who practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. He said, so now we begin to see him destroying the works of the devil. Now let's look at righteousness now. Let's begin to go a step into understanding what he means when he says that that he who practices righteousness is righteous. Just as, we begin to see the comparison, just as he is righteous. He is righteous, but he is saying that now you are declared righteous as a result of your connection with him. In other words, understand, your joining to Christ will bring you to the place where, understand, he will see you as he sees his son Christ, but understand, as he sees his son Jesus Christ, but not only that, listen to this now, he will manifest himself through you just like he did through his son Jesus Christ. You see, that's his whole objective. But I like the way he puts it. He says, he that practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So then we go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. Look what he says. He says, in the way of righteousness is life. In the way of righteousness. What is he saying here? We are practicing righteousness because he has placed us on a path. We are embarking upon a journey. You follow? We're going somewhere. He says, so now he is saying that the way of righteousness or the path of righteousness leads to life. We mentioned now death is going to be destroyed, but his objective is to get every one of us on the pathway to life. See, how are you going to get there if you're on the wrong road? See, to get to your destination, you got to get on the right road. You're on the wrong road. You say, well, I want to go to Birmingham, and I'm on 78, 75. 75 doesn't lead to Birmingham. You got to get on 20. Is that right? I guess it is. But you see what I mean? There are people that are on the wrong road expecting to arrive at their destination. And the objective, that's why you're here. The Lord is saying, I'm trying to get you on the right road, the road that leads to life, the pathway to life. You see, that's why instructions are so important. That's why we are being taught the Word of God. That's why God is speaking to you as he's speaking to you today. Because he's saying, Cross Culture Church, I want to get you on the right road. Let's personalize it. Whatever your name is, put your name in there. Call yourself. Call your name. What is it? God want to get on the right road. There you go. That's what I want to hear. So listen to this. He is saying, now the way of righteousness is life. So how can he get you on the right path, the right road, lest he get you to a place of focusing your attention upon his standard of righteousness? We talked about deception, didn't we? Let no one deceive you. It's when the enemy begins to get you to a place where you begin to believe that there's another standard, or that standard is not important, that God doesn't really require today what he required then. Let me tell you something. That's the enemy's deception in order to get you off the right path. So he says the way of righteousness is life. And in its pathway, there is no death. In its pathway, there is no death. You have to read these Proverbs. These Proverbs are rich with wealth of knowledge once you begin to delve into them and begin to see all the things that God is saying to us in relation to where we stand right here and now. We go down to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24. It says, listen to what it says about the pathway, because now we're dealing with the journey, the road that we're to be embarking upon and we're to stay on. It says, the way of life, this is what it says here, it winds upward. It is a spiraling road. In other words, you're going upward. It's going upward for who? For the wise. Did you see that? It is going upward for the wise. It is saying that as you get wisdom, And all you're getting, get wisdom. I mean, all you're getting, get understanding. But get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. But get wisdom. When it says get wisdom, wisdom is applied. And as you begin to get wisdom, understand what happens. Wisdom brings you to the place where you're on a progressive journey. You're not remaining in the same place. But what happens, God is taking you on a winding road. Now, there's a difference between circling the camp, whereby you end up at the same place that you started. That's a circle. That's a circle. And then there are many people that just circle the camp. They're just spiraling around and around and around in circles. They're not making any progress, but they keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again. Why? Because they're engaged in a circle. But a winding road, you understand this, you begin to see some of the same things that you saw historically when you're on a winding road, but something is happening. You are moving higher, or you're on an upward, you're moving forward. You see, you are ascending rather than remaining the same. So now what happens, you begin to look at, even though you see the same things, but you're not in the same place. You see this? You're not in the same place, because now you're on a higher plane than you were the last time you saw this thing. Am I making any sense to you? So what he does, he puts us on a winding road, and he is saying that because of the fact that now you know better than you knew when you first saw this thing. So on this winding road, understand, it is going upward and upward for the wise. He says that they may turn away from hell below. Because understand, your journey is taking you further and further away from death, hell, and those things that the enemy is actually master over. You're no longer mastered by him. You say, not another temptation came. I remember when that temptation came again, the last time. You see, you might have fallen then, but you're not in the same place. They came this time, but you're not in the same place that you were in last time. Because what happens, you're in a different place. You have to really see this picture to understand what God is trying to do. Now understand, if you're not taking heart, taking to heart what God is saying and to apply the wisdom of God, you understand this, the enemy can dupe you with the same thing that he did many years ago. We keep falling for the same game. You see, that's no progress in that person's life. And I want you to really understand this. That's what the enemy does. He will play you. He will play you because he know what you're made of, and he know just how vulnerable you are if you're not making any progress. Don't ever think this is an exercise in futility when you come to hear the word of the Lord. You see, when you hear the word of the Lord, I can say myself, is that the enemy will test you again. Don't ever think you're not going to be tested, but you'll be ready for it when the test comes. Now, I'm giving you several scriptures because as I give you the scriptures and give you understanding concerning them, I want you to go back and reread them and let God speak to your hearts even in the future, because he wants you, as we were in worship, we talked about how God, the Selah time, he wants to drive home those thoughts that we spoke of when we were singing, those things that we were meditating upon as we were singing. The same thing applies in relation to the word of God. If you just come and get what you're getting here and that's it, guess what? I may see you next Sunday. I might not see you next Sunday. But if you're getting it, you want to hear more. I'll see you Wednesday night. You see, I'm going to see you. In fact, you're going to be inquiring in your time of prayer. You're going to be seeking. You're going to be delving into the word of God because you realize that contained into that word is a wisdom that you need in order to progress in the things of God. He says in Matthew chapter 7, all this is to keep you from being deceived. That's all I'm trying to do today, because understand, this is death-defying faith. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, enter the narrow gate. Enter the narrow gate. Why? For wide is the gate And broad is the way. It's still dealing with pathways, right? Enter through the narrow gate. When it says narrow gate, it is saying that this is not the road that the majority often travels. This is the road that's less traveled. Enter the narrow gate. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Destruction and death. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. He says, and listen to what he says, and there are many who go in by it. In other words, it's crowded. A whole lot of folk rushing, fools rush in, or even angels dare to tread. He says, so now we begin to see many going in that particular direction. He said, because, and the reason they're going there is because it takes a little bit more to go in that different direction. He says, for narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. You see, it's narrow and it's difficult. You don't see a crowd around that door because it's narrow and it's difficult. In other words, it's difficult if you try to live it in your own strength. You see, even those that observe you living it will look at you and say, "Why? It doesn't take all that. Why do you go through all of that when there's an easier path to take? There's a path of least resistance. Why would you go and deal with all that resistance that you got to persevere in order to be a saint?" He said, difficult is the way that leads to life. He says, and there are few who find it. I trust that few would not be among us. I trust that you'll be the faithful many and not the faithful few. Now, why is it this way? We mentioned early on, it is a revelation of Christ, right? We mentioned early on is that when the Lord reveals himself to us, his objective is to reveal himself through us. All of this fits in together. The objective of the Lord is to reign until the last enemy is destroyed, which is death. He has come to destroy the works of the devil, and he destroys the works of the devil in us and through us. And he says to us in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the pathway. You see what happens? We read the Old Testament, we read the book of wisdom. Then he comes on the scene and says, I am the pathway. So the pathway is a person. The pathway is a person. It is not just, you see, it is a road, but it's a person. He says, I am the way. I am the way. So now, what is it? It is being at a place where we see Christ as he really is. Not a caricature of Christ, but to see him as he really is. And understand, that's why our assignment is not an easy assignment, because people have so many preconceived notions as to who Christ is. But it says here, I am the way. That's the Lord speaking. I am the way. He didn't even stop there. He said, not only am I the way, I am the truth and I am the life. Did you hear what he says? I am the way. But understand, we mentioned early on about righteousness, right? The way, the pathway to life is the pathway of righteousness. Are you saying this? The pathway to life is the pathway of righteousness. So when it talks about righteousness, it has to do with righteous living. But understand this, but even if we strain to live righteously, we still fall short of the glory of God. But it has to do with Christ living his life in and through us, so that we reach that place of surrendering our lives to him, so that there's nothing in us fighting against the expression of Christ in us and through us. So that's what it talks about. That's the cross working in our lives, to bring us to that place of death, so that we're not always rising up in defiance to that which God is trying to show us or to take us. So he says, I am the way, I am the truth, the truth. And then he says, I am the life, because the pathway leads to life. It all fits together. You said all fits together. Line upon line, line upon line. precept upon precept, precept upon precept. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father of life. The Father, the originator of life. Life actually originates from the Father. He is the giver of life. You see, he is not dependent upon anything or anybody because, understand, he gives that which is of himself. So then he says, no one can come to the Father except by and through me. You can't get there based upon your standard of righteousness. You can't get there by being good because your goodness is not good enough. You can't get there because you just will to be there. Because understand, your mind is not strong enough. So I'm going to heaven because I want to go to heaven. No, that's not enough. And it's not just going to heaven. You see, it's getting heaven inside of you. And then you're fit for heaven. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wednesday, we spoke about the love of God. Living with his love. Living with his love operating within us. Now we're receiving his faith because it's his love that we must receive. But now it is his faith that we must also receive. Understand, we talk about his faith. He is not saying that he is dependent upon faith. This is how some begin to think about the have the faith of God. It is not saying that God is dependent upon faith, but he gives that which he can actually dispense to us, but he is not relied upon. Because if God was relying upon faith, then there has to be something greater than God. Jesus in his earthly ministry exercised faith in the Father because, understand, he emptied himself out. He emptied, you understand what he did. It wasn't robbery for him to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, you see. So we have to understand all of that. So now, as we understand faith, it is the faith of God, faith that God gives us. That emanates or generates from himself. Now, as we get into this, and I look like I might just introduce it to some degree, but I want you to look here at Luke chapter 17, and beginning with verse 5, because it talks about faith and duty. It says here, and the apostle said to the Lord, listen to this, increase our faith. That was a request. He says, increase our faith. Now, that wasn't a bad question. That wasn't a bad request. I would say that was a good request because the disciples understood that the thing that they needed more than anything else was faith. So the apostles now, and they called them apostles because they're on a mission. They were sent to carry out the assignment, and they realized in order to carry out the assignment, they needed a greater measure, a degree of faith. Faith for the journey, faith to impact, faith to make a difference in the lives of the people that they were being sent to. He says, so the apostle said to the Lord, he said, increase our faith. But watch how the Lord dealt with it. This was not a correction, but he was helping them to understand something. He said, so the Lord said, if you have faith, if you have faith. In other words, he was saying to them that they said, increase our faith. And he says, yes, I can increase your faith if you have faith. Because it wasn't just to the apostles, it was written for us. You see, they had faith, but this was written for you, for me. If you have faith, increase our faith. Your faith cannot be increased unless, first of all, you have faith. If you have faith. Now, this is an encouragement to a person that has faith because now they understand the potential of that faith. They understand the potency of the faith. But if you don't have any faith, guess what? Then you're going to try to muster up some energy and try to make some things happen, and you're going to be disappointed because it's not happening the way you'd like for them to happen. But he says, if you have faith, And then he goes on to say, even a little bit of faith. If you have, you know, we use the word T90. If you have T90 faith. Faith that's so small that it takes a magnifying glass to see it. But it's still faith. God is saying, if you have allowed faith to enter into your heart, then you have something now. Something has happened. Something has occurred within your life that has transformed your life completely. If you have a blood disorder, that blood disorder can actually poison your whole system. If you have TB, if you have a little bit of this particular thing, that thing can spread out and mess you up. You follow this? But then the Lord says, on a positive note, if you have faith, if you have faith, then that faith in you, you follow what it says? What happens, it begins to spread on the inside of you, because every time you hear the word of the Lord, it triggers something on the inside. If you have it, if you think you have it, even what you thought you have, he that hath not, even what he thought he had, will be taken. But if you have, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But understand, if you have. So he is really saying to the church, he's saying to Cross Culture Church, he's saying to the church at large, he's saying, do you have faith? And if you don't have faith, guess what? Then you can go about your business, and the things that God is speaking are meaningless to you. It doesn't have an effect upon your life, because you're going to do what you want to do regardless. You follow? You're not going to pay attention to what God is saying. Why? Because you don't have any faith. You're too busy maintaining your own life and trying to make life work for yourself and all those other things. But if you have faith, and understand, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want you to hear all of this. I'm going to cover that all later on, but I'm just touching on it now so you can understand. But he says, if you have faith, how? As a mustard seed, the smallest seed, he said, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the root and be planted in the sea. And guess what? That mulberry tree has no power to resist. He is saying, in essence, that your faith in God and your agreement with God, the God's word, that when God speaks his word, nature obeys. Inanimate objects will have to surrender themselves to the will of God. Are you hearing something today? If you have faith, I'm telling you, I'm going to hammer this thing home until faith rises up in the heart of the people in this house like never before, because we realize that that's the thing that's lacking in our generation. Faith is lacking. People are not exercising faith. They're talking about faith, but they're not exercising faith, because for the most part, they've been misinstructed. They've been mistaught and misled in relation to the subject of faith. But if you have faith, and I'm like in school, I said, Lord, I'm asking that same question that the apostles, they were apostles. And he says, increase our faith. I'm praying the same thing. Lord, increase our faith. Bring us to a place where I'll have faith for you. I'll have faith for the situation. Faith to see God move in your life. Not your faith, my faith in God. Are you hearing this? My faith. And then I believe that my faith in God will become contagious. That you'll catch some faith. Do you follow? As a result of being exposed. So now, he says, if you have, you'll speak to a mulberry tree. He said, pull up by the roots, be cast in the sea. He said, not only that, it will obey you. He says, and which of you have a servant plowing or tending? And then he gives a story about obedience, of duty. He's really talking about duty now. First he talks about faith, but then he has to take you to another subject of duty, because some people get this mixed up. They say, what I'm doing what God told me to do, so I must have faith. He said, that's not faith. That's duty. That's duty. There is a difference between faith and duty. The Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. He didn't say, now you did it because you have faith. He said, no, that's just your reasonable service. You just did the prerequisites that can lead you to the place of faith. You're not in faith yet. You're just being obedient to the assignment given. But I'll talk about, look what he says here. He says here, he says, and when you have a, if you have a servant, and which of you having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and after you will eat and drink? You follow what happens? How does that happen? It says that he puts God's will before his own. You see, if he is the master and I'm a servant, and understand, he doesn't come to the place of saying, well, what am I going to do? He has a servant plying, and it will say to him when he has come from the field, come at once and sit down and eat. But will he not rather say to him, you see, he said, come in. He said, no, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and after you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. He just did what he was commanded to do. That's just being obedient in the area of duty. All you did was what you were told to do. And it is required of you to do what you've been told to do. Do you see what I mean? And then they say, well, that's faith. That ain't faith. You ain't got the faith yet. All you're doing is engaged in duty. So does he thank the servant because he did the things that we were commanded? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all the things which you've been commanded, you're commanded, say, here's what the person that's doing that. We are yet unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We still are unprofitable even though we carried out our duty. Wait a minute, that's a whole lot. If I did what I've been told to do, then how can you still call me unprofitable? Because you have not moved from duty to faith. You see, you've not moved from the area of duty to faith. Now, I hope you really get this down. Hope you get this. Is that there are a whole lot of people that get it all mixed up because they're doing what they've been told to do, they're engaged in duty, and they feel that they have exercised true faith because of duty. What he is doing is challenging what men call faith. Because that's what people call faith. They call faith duty. We do not obligate God to provide greater measures of faith because we merely carry out our duty of what we are required to do as believers. That doesn't obligate God because we did what we were told to do. We did what we were told to do because we both obey God. Now, wait a minute. If you don't carry out duty, you can forget about moving to the level of faith. You see, if God said, I want you to stand over here, and you stand there, and I want the other person to stand over here, and that person stand there, that person said, I must have faith because I'm still standing. I'm still standing where God told me to stand. He said, no, you ain't got the faith now. This is a prerequisite that can lead you to faith, but you're not in faith yet. That's duty. But if you don't stand there, guess what? You'll never reach that place of faith. Am I getting anywhere here? You understand what he's saying? He's saying, if you can't carry out duty, you can forget about ever being able to exercise faith. You see, I hope you're learning something here. Hope you're learning something. So there are certain things. We said reasonable service. Reasonable service has to do with duty. Now, reasonable service can be legalistic when confined to foundational obedience. It's all you do, and you live there, just living a life of duty, that I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do, doing what I'm supposed to do. That can lead to legalism, because now what are you doing? There you go. You're circling the wagons. You're just going around and around in circles. I'm doing what God told me to do. I'm doing what God told me to do, and I'm going to get a reward one day, one of these days, one of these old days, because, you know, I keep coming to church. I give my tithes. I do such and such and such. I am a faithful servant. If they tell me to pick up some paper, I pick up the paper. If they tell me to stand on the corner and pass out magazines, I pass out magazines. I do everything y'all tell me to do. He said, I'm taking you beyond that. That's not faith yet. Faith is taking you beyond duty and attaching us to the source. Did you hear what I said? Faith takes us beyond duty. Now, duty is a prerequisite. Once we are faithful to God in carrying out our duty, then God can introduce to us faith, because now he reveals himself to us. You see that? And we begin to see the source of faith. What I mean by that, we have, the Bible calls it having the mind of Christ, so that we might participate in the works of God. What is God doing? Not just what we might do in being obedient to him as reasonable service. What is God doing beyond that, so that now we become participants? Now it's no longer him telling us what to do, but understand what happens. The Spirit of the Lord prompts us to engage in activities far beyond duty. That's maturity. That's reaching that place of spiritual maturity. Why? Because now you're no longer servants, but now he calls you friends. You become a friend of God. That's when we reach this place of faith. You become a friend of God. It is saying, in essence, you are reaching that place of spiritual maturity, whereby now we talk about the introduction of faith, where there is faith for salvation. You follow that? Where a person is saved, you're to say, we're saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag or boast about it. And understand what God does. He gives us enough faith to come to him, so that we're drawn to him. But now what he's saying, now we want you to be at a place where you exercise faith as a gift, so that you can engage in the works of God. Faith, we said, is not really believing, even though it includes believing. But I want you to really see what faith is. James helps us to understand this. James chapter 2, verse 18. It says, and I'm just reading a portion of this. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. He draws this line between the works of God and the faith of God. What he says, the works of God are the things that God is doing, and those that will participate in the things that God is currently doing. Not just being at a place where we're involved in duty, but we're involved in what God is in fact doing. What we mentioned early on, he was manifested, why? To destroy the works of the devil. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? So now we're coming to understand, he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works. Show me your faith without your works. See, you have faith, you have works. He says, so now put your faith on display so that we have proof of the fact that you have faith. I have faith because I'm still standing in the place that God told me to stand. I have faith because I picked up paper. I have faith because I tithe. I have faith because, you follow? He says, wait a minute. He said, wait a minute, that's duty. That's duty. You ain't moved to faith yet. He said, all you're showing me is all those areas in the category of duty, but you've not shown me faith yet. He said, so now I want to see the manifestation of your faith. I don't see any manifestations yet. Someone will say, show me, manifest it. Make it clear to me that you have faith without your works. He said, but I have something to show and to prove that I have faith. I will show you my faith by my works. I will put on display my faith by my works, by what God is currently doing through me. He said, when you see the hand of God move in me and through me, that will provide evidence that I have faith. You follow? Because now those things that God will speak will come to pass. He said, you believe that there is one God, don't you? Because we believe that faith is just believing. He said, you believe that there's one God. Don't you believe that? There's one God. So now, we understand, you get all educated and you get all sophisticated. Now you're a man of faith and power because your head is heavy and you have all this knowledge on the inside of you. He says, so now you believe in one God and you can prove it. You can prove it because you can argue with anybody in relation to all of the many gods and you can put down people in relation to argument. He said, now, you think that because you believe that there's one God that you have faith. He said, you do well. I'm glad you believe that there's one God. That's a good place to begin, that you believe there's one God. He said, but here's what you fail to realize. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even demons believe and tremble. They believe more than you believe. Why do they believe more than you believe? Because they shake, they shudder when they think about it. Why? Because they've been exposed to the one God. They've been his presence. They're fallen angels. So what happens? They say, I remember how powerful he is. I thought I could match wits with him, but I've come to realize that there's a day awaiting me. So they believe in truth. You know, have you come to torment us before the time? Because they said, oh, Lord, there's some stuff coming, but it's being delayed. So therefore, as long as it's put off, I can still behave or misbehave. He said, they tremble. But do you want to know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Is dead faith? That you have what he calls dead faith because your faith does not produce the energy of God. You don't see any manifestations as a result of the faith that you profess. I hope you hear what I'm saying here, because understand, God is ready to move us to a whole nother level, and then there's too many people still dragging their feet because they believe they have faith that they really don't have. And God is trying to bring us to the place of true faith. He said, faith without works is dead faith, because there's no manifestations, there's no divine energy to support what you profess with your mouth, you see. Now, what are we saying here? Is faith merely an example, or is it really expression of signs and wonders? You see, they saw the signs and wonders as the works of God, though. You have to understand, when we begin to see signs and wonders, they're the works of God. But understand, but the signs and wonders were not enough. Yet they sought him merely to receive the benefits of his power rather than the full meaning of the signs. They got stuck on the signs and the wonders. You begin to think about the signs and wonders that were taking place. It was the manifestation of God's power, but they misinterpreted the works of God, because God's works can be misinterpreted. Understand what God is doing. That's why you're here now. We're being instructed. And I was talking to a young man who is being greatly used of God in signs and wonders. And I was telling him, I said, let me tell you something. That's nothing unless you get the right instruction. I said it would be meaningless, even people getting healed, set free, delivered. I said, if they're not being rightly instructed, this would not be the spiraling thing leading them to righteousness. And I said, because we'll be prepared to spend eternity with God, our faith must be rooted and grounded in the eternal purposes of God. Now, let's look at this. He says here that here we begin to see the signs and wonders and miracles in the days of Jesus Christ. Our church was birthed in power. Many of you don't realize that, but that was what this church was birthed in power. But God said, I want you to instruct the people. He said, and then recently, just very recently, he said, now go back in instructions, begin to instruct them as to how the power is to operate in their lives, so that it's not just one man of, as God's man of faith and power, but all of the believers come to the place of realizing how God intended to use us, but he got to bring us to the place of faith. The manifestations, here's what we saw, we see signs and wonders. One is the manifestation of the provisional blessings of God. That's the works of God. But understand what? Food, feeding the hungry with bread and fish, turning water into wine, producing money out of a fish's mouth. You follow? All of those and many other things that Jesus Christ did, they were provisional blessings so that they could see the fact that God will provide needs. Whatever that need is, God is able to provide it. But then we begin to see the manifestation of God's power against life-threatening occurrences, where sicknesses were being, people healed of sicknesses, diseases, infirmities, even to the point where we saw the dead raised to life. So we begin to see all of these, but these were signs, but they were not permanent resolve. They did not permanently resolve the issue, but they were signs pointing towards a greater picture, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We begin to see his kingdom in a way that we had not seen it before. And then as we begin to see the kingdom, and that's what, understand, the instructions you're getting are the instructions that Jesus Christ gave his disciples. We begin to see, even as Jesus Christ was preaching here in John chapter 6, verse 26, he's instructing the people. Jesus answered and said to them, here you got a crowd now. He finally drew a crowd. Understand this, as God began to move among us, you're going to see people coming among us that otherwise would not come. People are going to be attracted to the mighty works of God that otherwise would not be attracted. Let me tell you something. Now, he's not going to do it in an environment of unbelief. You see, an environment of doubt and unbelief. So in other words, if you're not coming to, if you're faith, like I said, it's not just believing, but understand unbelief works against faith. Unbelief works against faith. So God, who has the power to do all these great things, there are people that can set on that so that you still won't see it because of the environment. Even Jesus Christ himself said he could not do any great miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. But just a few sick folk were healed of minor illnesses, minor ailments. And I believe the same thing will apply in our day, in our time, in our environment. You see, there will still be minor ailments that will be people will be delivered from. But the greater works of God cannot be done in an environment of unbelief. That's why God had me instruct you on faith and to get this message of faith right so that we can begin to see mighty works of God that will be an attraction to the world. But understand, even when the world was attracted, look what happened here. Jesus said to them in John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, listen to what they say, you seek me. You seek me. You're seeking me out. I can't find any place of peace or rest. Everywhere I go, big crowd following behind me. I'm trying to get away. Jesus was ducking and dodging the crowd because everywhere he went, everybody wanted a piece of him. So he said, you seek me not because you saw the sign. He said, but you ate of the loaves and were filled. Only reason you're hanging around is because you don't have to work. You're getting lazy now. And you want a free lunch. You follow? You want a free lunch. You don't want to take on responsibilities, but you want it's easy to follow Jesus when you don't have to. You say, I'm gonna follow Jesus because every time I want something, all Jesus do is ask the Father. He just asked the Father. Did you see that now? He said, here it is. We need some food. Jesus said, okay, give me some bread and give me some fish. He said, now, thank you, Father. Now take this fish and take this bread and feed the multitude. We don't have enough. Don't worry about it. Keep feeding them and watch what happens. Signs and wonders. Do you see? Somebody gets sick. Don't worry about it. He didn't have a doctor with him because he had tried to keep them healed. He probably had to lay hands on his doctor, Luke, your father, because the power was in him, not upon the people that followed or worked with him. Jesus just did what he had to do. So now look what happens here. He said, you follow me because you're eating fish and drinking. You're eating fish and you're eating loaves and you're filled. And then he said, look what you're spending your time on. Look at your priorities. Do not labor for food which perishes. Do not labor for food which perishes. Don't waste your time trying to get your little old needs met. He said, if that be the case, he said, you go somewhere where people can just really, that's all they're doing is talking about needs. He said, because we're taking you beyond that. There's a need that's much greater than your felt need. There's a need much deeper than what you perceive to be your need. He says, so don't be following me don't labor. Don't you start working so hard. Listen, the works of God now. He's still talking about the works of God. He said, so people think the works of God is feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. Yes, we're to do all those things. You understand this? But that's duty. That's duty. That's still not the works of God. He said, do not labor for food which perishes, but labor for food which endures. Labor for food which endures to everlasting life. What is he in fact saying? He is saying, engage in activities that will last forever. Because understand, these are death-defying activities. He says, which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give because God the Father has set his seal on him. Look what he said. He has set his seal on Jesus. And I praise God that he'll set his seal on you. He set his seal on me. He said, then they said to him, now they're finally getting it. They're finally getting there. Because understand, he said, you follow me merely to get something for yourself. You want to get your needs met. You want to eat some fish and you want to eat some bread. You want to have your needs met. You need some money, you know, it shows up. Money cometh. But watch that. But Jesus said to them, they finally getting there. He said, who set his seal on him? He said, the stamp of approval, sealed by God, identified with God. Then they said, now we're getting there. I underscored this. What shall we do now that we may do the works of God? What shall we do that we may do the works of God? They finally getting there. They said, I want not just to engage. I don't want to just be engaged in duty. I want to do the works of God. I want this church to be more than just a church that's engaged in duty. I want us to be sent forth from this place to do the works of God. You follow? When you're sent forth to do the works of God, then you become Christ in the community. You become Christ in that environment. The Lord will show up when you show up. Are you hearing me now? The Lord will show up when you show up. You'll see the power of God manifest everywhere you go. He said, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? And then he goes in and you would say, well, this sounds like a simplistic answer, but you've not delved deep enough into it. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. They said, we want to do the works of God, but you got to do the work in order to do the works. You got to get there in order to do that. This is the work of God, that you believe, not just, you believe in him who he sent, whom he sent. You believe in him whom he sent. You put your confidence totally in him as being the one that was sent. And then you identify with him to the degree that Christ will begin to work in you. He is a hope of glory. But watch what they did. They took that thing and shifted back to him. Just like so many people do. They said, we're gonna go forward. We're gonna pay off the debt. We're gonna move into the community. We're gonna have 100,000 souls come to the Lord. We're gonna do. He said, Pastor, when are you gonna do all that? When's the leadership gonna do all that? When are you gonna When are you going to do the stuff that you're talking about doing? This is going to be a house where we're a cancer-free zone. When are you going to do that? God will make a declaration, and then the first thing people do is look back and say, now, that sounds good. Let's give him applause. Now, I want to see you perform. When are you going to do that? They didn't know that the word was unto us. The word was unto us. The word was unto us. But we have to exercise faith with it. The word was to them as it was to us, but they had to mix faith in what they heard in order for it to come to pass. What shall we do that we may do the works of God? And then they said, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? Because the truth of the matter is that we don't believe you yet. We don't believe you yet. You got to do something to show us so that we can believe more in you. You come every Sunday preaching the same stuff or preaching a message. Well, we don't believe you. We don't believe you. You're just a man just like the rest of us. How can you say that God is speaking through you when you look like me? And I know you have some issues too. So I don't believe God could use a man. And they said, well, show us more. Show us more. And then he said, what sign will you give us so that we can believe you? He said, what you could do, why didn't you just do like the devil told you to do? Why didn't you fall down? Why didn't you jump off the pinnacle? Why didn't you turn stones into bread? And it keeps on. He said, why don't you just bow down secretively and worship? Have this secret society going on in your life so that nobody know your secret, that you got some stuff going on that you don't let other people know about. He said, the source of your power is some demonic activity that you've been engaged in, because at least you're projecting something that's impressive to us to keep us in a place of believing that you are all that in a bag of chips, that you walk around in this aura of suspense. You follow what I mean? So what sign will you do so that we can believe you? People do all kind of magic stuff that has no meaning whatsoever to impress the people. It's not really a sign or wonder. It's trickery. But you got to be careful that you don't do it. And the character of Christ, righteousness of God, is not being established as a result of it. What sign will you? So here's what he says. Our father ate manna in the desert. Let's go back in history. Our father ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now you saw what Jesus did, multiply fish in the loaves. He gave them manna to eat. Then Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. See, first of all, he said, our fathers ate the manna, as is written, heaven gave. He is capitalized because he's really God. He gave them bread from heaven. I tell you, see, you gave credit to the man. Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives light to the world. I'm closing. The sign points in the direction of the oncoming kingdom of God. Every sign is pointing in the direction of the oncoming kingdom of God. Just let me read these scriptures, and I'll cover it in depth later on. But this ties so strongly into the point that I want to make. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. This is what he says. This is the word of the Lord. Out of the Message paraphrase, I want you to see the Message. It says, shall I intervene and pull them into life? The Lord is saying, shall I intervene and pull them into life? Shall I snatch them from a certain death? And then he looks at death. He says, who's afraid of your death? Who cares about your threats, tomb? In the end, I'm abolishing regret, banishing sorrow. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 54, so when this corruptible is put on incorruptible and this mortal is put on immortality, Then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then he looks at it just like he read it in Hosea. He says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thank be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, the work of faith, is not in vain in the Lord. So God is ready to reveal himself among his people. He's ready to show us what true faith really is. He's ready to put on display his power. But understand this, it's not what I do. It's not merely what he, it's based upon what he has done. But it is really what he is currently doing in the earth today. And our willingness to fully participate in what the Lord is in fact doing. Let's stand on our feet. Let's stand. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're taking us to a whole new level of understanding what true faith is. May we, Lord, exercise true faith. True faith, having full confidence in you. Knowing, Lord, that this faith that we seek after is not faith that we can conjure up ourselves, but it's faith that only you can give. So, Lord, as our faith is being increased through the preaching of your word and us believing on your word, then, Lord, this will not be a place where you can only do little things, but you can do mighty works among us. Not only that, Lord, you can do mighty works in the city. Mighty works in the city, because as we have heard, even in the past, that we can engage in binding and loosening. The spirits, territorial spirits, that reside over these geographical locations. We can be at a place, Lord, where we begin to see a move of your spirit taking place in our day, in the lives of many people, those that would be hardened, even in resisting the truth, their hearts would be made tender because of our faith, the faith that we have received from you. We will carry that anointing upon our lives that will bring about conviction. That's the kind of faith that we ascribe to. So we thank you, Lord, that you will move each person to that place. May we not just hear the word and then tomorrow live as if we've never heard because we shrugged it off as just another sermon. But Lord, may all be so challenged so that what we really desire to see happen will happen. But it won't just happen before us, it'll happen through us. Those that don't know you, Lord, right now the word has gone forth, so there's enough faith for every sinner to be saved. There's enough faith dispensed through the preaching of the word for every lost person to be found. There's enough faith being dispensed through the preaching of the word to draw those that have become wayward back into the fold. So my prayer now, Lord, is that the releasing of the word will produce faith within the hearts of those that have not come to know you. Faith for salvation. Faith to know that you can raise a person that's spiritually dead from a state of deadness so that their spirit can come alive. So that then they'll become sensitized to your will, sensitized to your word. place, Lord, where their passions and desires have shifted and changed. And Lord, those that are dead in church because they didn't know what it required to be saved, because they thought, because they joined an organization, that they were saved. Lord, today, let it be such that they have the revelation of what true faith is, so that even within the house, those that are sluggish will come to understand the reason they're sluggish, many of them because they've never come to life. Lord, draw by your Spirit. Times are short. We know it. And we don't want any within this house to be deceived. So, Lord, draw your people to true salvation because they've come to true repentance. In this, Lord, we give you the honor. We give you the praise, and you receive the glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.